Speaking on this program is Brother Kevin T.
When Satan gives you difficult circumstances. You know, when we think in regard to our God and the blessings that He bestows upon us are totally amazing. As you consider the creation, the Bible reveals unto us is that the heavens declare the glory of God. And good people, even if God's Word did not tell us that the earth itself reveals the goodness of God and the power of God and the capabilities of God, you and I have the ability to look out to the world that is round and about us, all that our God has created, and to see how wonderful, how magnificent He truly is. But also, not only in regard to the things in which we see in creation, as you and I look to the providential care that God bestows upon us, we see how amazing our God is. We understand that God is responsible for sending rain upon the just and the unjust. That tells us that God loves His creation and that God does everything that is within His power to do, and His power is limitless to do for mankind. And then we also understand that God is there to protect us. God is there making certain that we have good things that happen to us in life, but yet at the same time we know that not all is good. But also as we think in regard to how the blessings of God are amazing, good people, consider the love of God. God has created us after His image, and that within itself is a statement about our God's love. But also as you think in regard to our sin, whenever we sin against God, there's nothing that you and I can do personally, that is, nothing that we can come up with that's going to merit salvation unto us, but rather, we stand in need of the grace of God. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8 says, "For by grace you are saved through faith." Verse 9, "Not of yourself, lest anyone boast." We need God's graciousness, and the only way in which we are able to understand the grace of God is through Jesus Christ our Lord. Because of God's love for us, Jesus Christ was sent into this world and He died at Calvary's cross to give us a means of forgiveness. When we think in regard to the blessings that God bestows upon us, good people, nothing even comes close to comparing to how amazing His love and blessings are. But yet at the same time, you and I know that life can be difficult. We face sickness and disease from time to time, and those things can challenge us. Also, we face struggles at various times in life, and in this present age where we have a struggling economy, sometimes even our members are dealing with struggles that compile upon them, and certainly Satan wants us to see those as a mountain that is too high that we can't get over, or too wide that we can't go around, but yet God tells us not to worry, that He's going to make certain that we have all that is essential for life. Where do these struggles of life come from? Where does all of the sickness and disease, where are these things rooted? Good people, these things are rooted in Satan. The Bible identifies concerning Satan that he is indeed real. You know, the atheists and skeptics of this world tell us that God does not exist. They believe that the world is the product of evolution, that everything began with a big bang, and that there is no God. And as a result of their identifying that there is no God in their terminology, good people, we also would not be surprised then that they would tell us that Satan is a mythical figure. Where did he come from? According to the atheists and skeptics of this world, they believe that Satan was created in the mind of the Bible writers, and therefore he has been presented through Scripture to develop fear in individuals and then to draw them unto the God of the Bible. But yet at the same time, the Bible reveals unto us is that it is God's inspired Word, and those of us who believe without any question that it is God's communicated message into mankind, we also then not only accept it as God's Word, we will accept everything that is found therein. And the Bible reveals unto us is that Satan is not some sort of a mystical figure. He was not created in the mind of any mankind, but rather, good people, he is indeed real. He is out there on a continual basis, and Where is it that we will find Him? The Bible reveals unto us is that He roams upon the face of this earth. Hell is where Satan will have his eternal abode. We also understand, according to what is taught in the book of Luke, chapter 16, verses 19 and following, is that in the place of torment in the Hadean realm, there is indeed a presence, if you would, or certainly some indication that Satan is influential in the things that take place there. Why do I say that? Because in this area, there is a place of torment, and those who are there, who are lost, going to be eternally separated from God, they are there receiving this torment that He is bestowing upon those individuals. But also, as we think in regard to Satan, good people, we need to understand in regard to him is that he is constantly here upon the face of this earth in the days of Job. He was going to and fro, seeing who he might be able to tempt. In the life of Christ, we understand is that he was able to see the situation of which Jesus was in, there in Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 and following, and he took him into the pinnacle of the temple and he tempted him. And the Bible reveals unto us is that Satan is as a roaring lion. He goes upon the face of this earth today as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He works as a deceiver. The Bible tells us in the book of John chapter 8 and verse 44 is that he is a liar. What can we expect out of Satan? Good people, certainly we cannot expect truth. Why? Because he is the father of lies. This is revealed from the onset of where we have Satan revealed unto us in Genesis chapter 3. He deceived, he lied unto Eve and subsequently also unto Adam. And today he is constantly lying unto you and me to draw us away from God. And he's very crafty in the ways in which he works. He does not work like what you and I might expect him to work, but rather he's always working in ways that will catch us by surprise. In all, he wants to destroy the souls of mankind. He despises God. No doubt, I believe that Satan would want to be like God, but yet at the same time, he does not possess that capability. And because of the fact that you and I believe in God, good people, can you imagine then how he feels about you and me? If he does not like God, he's not going to like us. And therefore, because you and I as Christians have a relationship with God, he's constantly coming after us. And what is it that you and I can expect as he comes after us? What is it that he's wanting to do? Good people, he wants so much to be able to settle into our mind. He wants to corrupt the mind. That's what Paul taught to the saints at Corinth in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3. He wants to get into the mind of mankind. And what are we thinking in regard to the mind of mankind? He wants to get into the point to where he's able then to influence us in the mind to where then we're going to display in actions what it is that is within the mind. Well, you say, Kevin, what is it that you're trying to say? Good people, the Bible reveals unto us that whenever Satan comes after us to destroy us and he works through the mind, he's wanting us to commit sin. And sin is the violation of God's law. And he knows that whenever he gets you and me to violate God's law, that God looks at that as sin and that sin separates us from our God. And today I tell you, as I stand before you, that Satan understands our human weaknesses. He is very much aware of the things that you and I have in our life that would be classified as weakness, that would also lend to drawing us away from God. He uses enticing words and situations that we have in life. And he's very good in the way in which he uses this. You find this again back in Genesis chapter 3 in his dealings with Eve. But also as we consider the ways in which he has worked and even continues to work, he will use words and to say, you know, everybody is speaking like this and therefore it's okay for you to talk like this. He'll use situations and he'll say, everyone's doing it. There surely isn't everything that's wrong with it, even if your brother over here is doing this or that, and he will use those words and situations to get you and me to fall short of the glory of God. He's persuasive, And oftentimes, it's interesting to note, is that Satan works in a very subtle manner. You know, when we think about Satan, oftentimes we expect something big to happen and that we're going to know it, but yet at the same time, Satan likes to come in the back door, doesn't he? He likes to make his approach in a way wherein that we're going to be caught off guard. And yet at the same time, God tells us that we need to understand that Satan is real and that he's working in this world and he's working against our relationship with God. In the book of Acts chapter 4, good people, we have a situation wherein that Satan's name is never explicitly mentioned, but yet at the same time, understand, he was very much at work. The context reveals unto us is that Peter and John, after Pentecost, had healed a man who was lame. And the Bible reveals unto us is that word had gone out in regard to this man's healing. And this gave Peter and John opportunity to proclaim Jesus Christ. As we consider the context of Acts chapter 4, the Bible reveals unto us is that they were preaching and teaching Jesus and the resurrection of Christ. One can only imagine how those who were Sadducees in the crowd would have taken defense to that. Why is that? Because the Sadducees did not believe in a resurrection. And for that reason, good people, we see is that they were angered, and that based out of that anger then, they came after Peter and John. And good people, in all of that, the Bible reveals unto us is that these men, as they taught concerning the way of God, that they were challenged by the rulers and the elders and the scribes of that day, the acting high priest Annas and Caiaphas and Alexander and others of the family of the high priest, it says that they all gathered together at Jerusalem. And then they challenged these men as they brought them into the midst of them and said, "By what power or by what name have you done these things?" And in this, can you imagine how Peter and John must have felt? I believe that these men, from just the idea that they're brought into the midst of these people, must have felt threatened. Why? Because it's not normal for people just to be brought into the midst of the Sanhedrin Council and to be dealt with like this. But yet at the same time, God would have wanted these men to have understood the essentiality of not being surprised that Satan was going to come after them like this. In all of that, God also wants you and me to never be surprised in the way in which Satan will work in our lives to draw us away from God. In fact, we understand, as Paul taught Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12, all who live godly in this present life will suffer persecution. If we live according to the ways of God, good people, you can bank on the fact that Satan is going to come after us. He does not have us, and therefore he wants us, and therefore he's going to use every opportunity that he can to get us. And he wants us to be surprised by that. In fact, we are also taught in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 and 13, God says, "Do not think it strange whenever certain things happen to you." And he says, "As some strange thing has happened unto you." He says, why? Because it is indeed a part of life. That's what we should be accustomed to as we live here, is that Satan is indeed going to come after us. And God says, don't be surprised whenever these things happen. And he says, also, don't throw up your hands. As Peter and John were confronted here, and as they were placed into the midst, and they were told even no longer to preach in the name of Jesus, they could have easily gotten discouraged and thrown up their hands and said, you know, it's not worth it. But yet at the same time, that's not what we see that they do. They take the opportunity that is laid before them. And good people, they dig in, if you would. They stand firm and they continue to proclaim in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And God tells us that if anyone suffers as a Christian, do not let them be ashamed. Do not throw in the towel. Don't count it as a loss and just say, you know, it's not worth it any longer. He says, continue to allow these things to strengthen your faith. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58, he says, be steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. But also, understand that we cannot play by Satan's rules in the context here. I believe that as the council was speaking unto Peter and John, is that Satan was working to try and to get these men to certainly to cave in to the temptation that was there, to cave in to the threats that was coming upon them, and then even later threats that's going to be cast upon them because of their stand. They were wanting these men to just say, okay, well, if that's what you want us to do, we won't do that. And therefore, maybe look to another way. But yet at the same time, these men realized that there was no other way other than the way of God through Christ to proclaim what it is that God wants man to do. And they could have also gotten angry and really blown up. And as a result of that, then they would have gotten themselves into deeper trouble with the council, but also they would have lost their influence with the people that they had been able to gain to Christ. But yet these men did not do that. They did not play by the rules of Satan, but rather they stood firm in the rules of our God. And our God presents before you and me as Christians that we cannot play by Satan's rules if we're going to be pleasing to God. And even when we face the things that Satan cast upon us, a part of what he wants you and me to do is to get angry. Romans chapter 12, verses 19 through 21. And as we grow angry, he wants hatred to develop in the heart. Luke chapter 6 and verse 27. And God, though, tells us, He says, you have heard that it said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. What's He say? He says, that's Satan's way of working and saying, listen, when somebody does you wrong, whenever Satan comes after you, then it's okay to get angry. Angry to the point where hatred develops. And then He says, you're okay to take vengeance into your own hands. And God says, do not fall to that lie. He says it's not an eye for an eye or tooth for a tooth. He says, whenever Satan comes after you, He says, turn the other cheek. That's easier said than done, isn't it? And God knows that. He realizes that. Why? Because Jesus lived here in the form of God, also in the form of man. And He faced those temptations. And He knows personally that it's not easy to turn the other cheek. But yet at the same time, we need not to play by the rules of Satan, but rather to always stand in the rules that God has set forth for us. But also, don't forget concerning the value of your soul. Peter and John, as they are here in the presence of this company, no doubt they could have allowed their emotions to take over. They could have allowed the situation to have dictated where they were going to go, and they could have lost it all simply in a defense of who they were and what they were trying to do. And good people, as Christians, we need to act like Christians always. And to understand that whenever we face circumstances in life is that it does not give us right, even whenever we're being persecuted or standing for the truth, to come off in an unloving manner. God wants us to understand that we need to be in control of our soul and the destiny of our soul on a continual basis. Why is that? How important is the soul? The soul has been created by God. Whenever you and I were formed, our God placed within us a soul, and that soul dwells within us here in this world, and that soul will dwell in eternity. And the Bible also reveals unto us, Ecclesiastes 18 and verse 4, is that the soul belongs to God. Therefore, the soul that is within us, you and I need to understand, is that it is simply here within us on loan. God has given it to us so that it's a part of us while we're here, but also so that you and I will do our part in protecting the soul to realize the value of that soul that will someday stand before God in judgment to give an account of our life here. And God says, understand that while everything that you face in life is temporary, the soul is not. Understand that all of the situations that you deal with in life, no matter how terrible they may seem at the moment, it's not worth sacrificing your soul over. The soul is valuable, and the soul will spend eternity somewhere. And will your soul spend eternity in heaven or in hell? And it all depends upon how we conduct ourselves and how we value our soul while we are here. But also, good people, when we think in regard to Satan and those difficult circumstances that he places before us and places us in, don't think that he will play fairly. He never has and he never will. In the context here, these individuals, Peter and John, were Jews. And who is it that is coming after them? Fellow Jews. People who knew the law of God. People who should have revered God and feared God. But yet at the same time, they did not. Oh, they did according to Jewish traditions, but yet at the same time, whenever it came to embracing Christ, they had not done that. And therefore, they were not playing by the rules that the prophets had spoken of in regard to Jesus coming and therefore establishing a new and better covenant. They had not embraced those things, and therefore they're using their Judaism against Peter and John and the things that certainly Peter and John would have held near and dear to. And God says that Satan is going to work the same way with you and me today. He's not going to play fair. He's not going to play by the rules. We understand that he did this same sort of a thing back in Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 and following. Remember there in the context with Eve, he mixed up the words of God. He added to the words of God. And he made those things sound very enticing. And it was based then off of the fact that Satan was able to convince Eve to partake of the forbidden fruit, that she sinned against our God. And the Bible reveals unto us concerning Satan, again, John chapter 8 and verse 44, he's a liar. But also, note what Paul said of Satan in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 14. It says that he's able to transform himself into an angel of light. Well, what's that mean? It means that he's going to say things that sound godly, and therefore he's going to use that to draw us in. He's going to present himself in situations, and in those situations are going to look good. They're going to look as if they're okay, and he's going to use that appearance to draw us in. And he says, understand, he's not playing fair whenever he does that. And he will even use people round and about us. He'll use our family members, those who love us, those who have cared for us, those who have protected us and provided for us in life and that we hold very near and dear to. Satan will use those individuals to say things, to do things, to pull us away from God. For instance, somebody maybe who's come out of denominationalism, he may say to those individuals, you know, we've been a part of this church for many years and now you've gone over here. Oh, you're an embarrassment to the family. Or are you saying that we're lost? Are you saying that we're not right with God? Oh, you need to choose between us or them. And good people, that makes it certainly challenging and it's unfair that Satan would come after us like that. But yet at the same time, that's the way he works. And God wants us to understand is that whenever it comes to Satan, one thing that we can take to the bank is that he's never going to be fair with us. He's always going to come after us in certain ways that certainly we're not expecting. And we need to understand that we need to expect the unexpected whenever it comes to this individual and the way in which he works. But then too, don't give him an inch. Can you imagine if Peter and John would have said, okay, let's bend just a little. You know, just to compromise just enough, we'll keep our foot in the door, we'll continue to preach and teach, at least in part, what it is, but we just won't say the name of Jesus anymore. We'll say Him, or He, the One who came. What have they done? Somebody says, well, Kevin, they would have compromised. And good people, God wants us to understand that whenever it comes to Him and His Word, and His way, it's not up for negotiation. It's not up to compromise. And if we give Satan an inch, what's he going to want? He's going to want two. He's going to want three. He's going to want a foot. And then before we know it, he's consumed us. He's devoured us. He's taken us completely off course. And whenever it comes to Satan and these situations that he places us in, we need to understand is that we cannot afford to leave the source of our strength. These men stood firm to Christ. Why? Because their strength was in Christ, and these men were not alone. Do you remember later on the Apostle Paul, whenever he is converted to Christ, and in his conversion to Christ, he was solid. And he faced things time and time again. And he faced multiple persecutions. But yet, we find is that he persevered. He prevailed. He received the crown of righteousness in the end. How was he able to do that? Remember Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13, Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He knew that the source of his strength was rooted in Jesus Christ, in God. And this man was not alone. In Psalms 18, verses 1 and 2, the psalmist says, I love you, O Lord, my strength. In 2 Samuel 22 and verse 3, Samuel says, the Lord is my rock, the God of my strength. And as Christians, you and I need to understand that certainly God is the source of all of our strength. And whenever we're facing the trials, the temptations that Satan wants to use against us, we need to keep going back to the source and trusting in God. Peter and John trusted in God. Why? Good people, because God had never let them down. During the life in which Jesus lived here, at no turn do we find Jesus ever disappointing them. Can you find that? I couldn't. Nowhere did Jesus disappoint them. Did He baffle them by the things that He taught? Yes. They were perplexed. They were confused. But yet at the same time, the confusion was on them and not on Him. He always was there for these individuals in their times of need, also in times to encourage them and to instruct them. And in this, God says that not only did He work this way with Peter and John and the apostles, and not only do we find this to be true characteristic of the first century church in the way in which God worked, it's also the way in which God works today. And God says, trust in me with all of your heart. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 5. And we need to understand that whenever it comes to God, God reveals that He's not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but God is long-suffering toward us. Why is God long-suffering toward us? Why is it that God is patient with us? Heaven knows He could destroy us just like that. The Scripture reveals that He could call us into judgment within this very minute, second. God is patient with us because He's not willing that any would perish, but that all would come unto repentance. And good people, God wants us to trust in Him no matter what, and never to allow Satan to draw us to where we would forsake the Lord. God wants us as Christians to stand in assurance concerning our salvation. And good people, if we live our lives according to true New Testament Christianity, that's not a life of perfection, but rather it's a life that says, I know that I mess up from time to time. Having been baptized into Christ, I've received the blood of Christ. And therefore, whenever I mess up, that I pray to God and God forgives me on the account of my obedience through Christ and the continual cleansing that is offered through the blood of Christ. And based out of that, then we're able to live with assurance. But yet at the same time, we know that it's not once saved, always saved. Why? Because the Bible does not teach that. And therefore, we need to have commitment unto God. Commitment that says, yes, I'm going to face circumstances of life that certainly are challenging, but yet at the same time, I know that God is my source of strength, and that Satan is the one, even though I may not be able to see him, even though that his name is not tagged to it, I know that Satan is the one who is bringing these difficult circumstances upon me. And therefore, I'm going to be committed to God no matter what. And what is it that God calls that? Good people, God calls that faith leading unto faithfulness. To where we never allow ourselves to forsake the Lord, our God, realizing that that which He has prepared for us beyond this life is far more superior than anything that we will ever be able to experience in this life. Good people, life is difficult within itself. Would you agree with that? But you know, life is even more difficult without God. I look to the people who are in this world and the difficulties they face, and they don't have God, and I cannot imagine going through life without God. And therefore, we need to impress upon others, as you and I know, that we need to have God in our lives so that, number one, we belong to Him and He understands our love for Him, but also so that whenever we face the difficulties in life, we're not alone. We have His people there for us, praying for us and encouraging us. And we have His Word, certainly of which we believe and allow to guide our lives, to strengthen us. We need to have God in our life for life here in this world, but also to understand that life, that without God, there is no life. You say, Kevin, wait a minute, what do you mean? There's plenty of people living here in this world that doesn't have God, and they've got life. Good people, the life that I'm talking about here is eternal life, spiritual life. He is the giver of life, certainly from a physical standpoint. But understand above that, He is the giver of spiritual life. He is the giver of eternal life. And the only way in which we're able to gain that spiritual life and a relationship with God is to know that we sin against God and that sin separates us from God. And that the only way in which we can have the forgiveness of that sin is through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And therefore, we need to confess Christ to be the Son of the living God and to submit ourselves to be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of sin. And then to be raised to walk no longer in sin, rather to turn from sin and to walk unto God. Today, if you're here and you're outside of the body of Christ, we want to extend our Lord's invitation to you to become a New Testament Christian. If you're here and you are a brother or sister in Christ, but yet you've allowed the cares of this world to take you over, to take you away from God, we stand willing and ready to pray with you and for you on your account that you might be restored unto God.